Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fool says there is no God. In 2014, this man who passed away recently by the name of Stephen Hawking, he said these words, "Before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe. But now science offers a more convincing explanation. What I meant by we would know the mind of God is, we would know everything that God would know if there were a God, which there isn't. I am an atheist." Mentioned by Stephen Hawking in 2014. Now he is dead. Now he will know by experience whether there is a God or not. God says, anyone who is an atheist, who dare to say that there is no God, God says, he is a fool. He has nothing to do with his IQ. Stephen Hawking is supposed to be one of the most brilliant men in our time, with the highest or one of the highest IQ, according to whatever test they use to measure man's IQ. And so whatever he says will be noticed because the world thinks that he is very smart, so much so that he has the ability to penetrate into the spiritual realm. The Bible says the natural man can understand only the things of nature. Our IQ is only good for the natural realm. It is useless in the spiritual realm. And so when anyone who thinks he is very clever and wants to use his IQ to penetrate into the spiritual realm, it is an impossibility. And God called that person a fool. Now that is a very serious charge or condemnation by God himself. And God did not mince his words, and that's exactly what he said in verse 1 of Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart. That means he doesn't even have to speak it out loud. As long as you believe that there is no God, as long as you are an atheist, God says you are a fool because you already said in your heart that there is no God. We live in a home. What would people call you that if you say that this home that you're living in, whether it is an HDB flat or a beautiful multi-million dollar bungalow, whatever it is, what would people call you if you say that this home that you are living in came about by chance? There is no engineer, there is no builder, there is no architect. It just suddenly appeared out of the blue. One moment you walk by the road, there was only nothing, only the jungle. And the next day when you walk by the same road, suddenly the jungle disappeared and there is this huge bungalow with all kinds of beautiful color and windows and doors and design. And then you say they just simply appeared out of nothing. No designer, none whatsoever, came by chance. What will people call you? People will call you a fool. And that's exactly what it means. This whole world of ours is designed by God. Because everywhere you turn your head, from the minutest to the greatest and the most magnificent, including the vastness of the universe, there is a design. And how could everything that we live in, designed by man, that we have no problem saying that there is a designer when we look at all the things designed by man? And the design by man is nothing compared to the intricacy and the magnitude and the vastness of God's greatest design. The mountains, the earth, the universe far exceeds that of the simplicity of man's complicated design. And yet, when we look around us, we say there is no God, there is no designer. That's why God says man is a fool. Elihu, when he interjected and began his counsel of Job, after Job's three friends failed Job miserably, Elihu said and scolded Job for his transgression. Job did not sin before his suffering. But in the course of defending himself against the three friends' bad counsel, he sinned against God. He cursed the day he was born. He demanded an audience with God when he felt that what he had endured was a judgment sentenced by God without giving him an opportunity to defend himself. He felt very unfair and unjustly treated by God. And so Elihu came and gave his wisdom. And then he used God's creation. Study those chapters, Job 33 to Job 37. Wonderful, wonderful chapters to teach us how to interpret creation. And then your chapter 38, all the way right up to chapter 41, you have God's description, putting Job in his place, also teaching us how to interpret the greatness of God's creation. I mean, we need principles of interpretation to interpret the Bible. We also need God to teach us how to interpret the whole creation around us. And Job simply used the clouds, to teach us the greatness of God, not only the existence of God. How do clouds form after the flood? There is this process called evaporation. Do you know how much power is required to take water from the earth into the sky? God did it, and God used an amazing filtration process that no matter how our water is mixed with all the filth and all the bacteria and all the terrible things on earth when it falls from the sky, the rain, throughout the whole universe, the whole world, I mean, and throughout the day and night, God will evaporate, and then they all will rise up as vapor, and then they will go higher and higher, and this vapor gaseous form will slowly turn into liquid. And then if you were to Google whether clouds have weight, you'll be shocked to find that above our heads are millions and millions of pounds of liquid. And you and I are not afraid when we walk underneath this heavy, heavy load above us, that if you were to fall, it would crush us. Millions of pounds above our heads. A plane, a bird can fly through the clouds, and yet it has weight. And then who can move them around? God moved them around and decide which part of the earth will have a little rain, which part of the earth will have a lot of rain. And God can blow them any direction he wants by his might and by his power. And yet after all these things, whereby God has shown us that he exists and he is the one who sustains life on earth, and then we turn our back on him and then just simply boldly declare he doesn't exist. And that's why God says, you are indeed a fool. My presence, my existence is all around you, day and night. That's how Psalm 19 describes a creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That means the atmosphere, the sky above. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Day in and day out, you can see the finger of God. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter whether you speak the language of people living in the jungle or you speak the language of people living in the first world. It matters not. The creation speaks in a language that everyone can understand, that I exist. That's the message, God says. And not only do I exist, I am a powerful and great God. Just by looking at creation, God says it sends forth a language that every human being, day and night, is supposed to know that I exist and I am a great God. And you are so puny and tiny and you dare to say I don't exist? And you think that God is going to just simply let you get away with it living in his earth? And then this is how you and I repay his goodness toward us living in his world. And then when we now tell him that you don't exist, you and I are worse than a person who rent a place from you, and then after 10 years renting your home from you, he turned around and tell you, I want to sell my house to you. You rented it from me, now you want to turn around and sell it back to me? You don't own it, my friend. But that's exactly what it is, isn't it? The whole earth belongs to God. God created everything. And now we live in his home, drink his water, eat from the earth that he has created for us to give us food, to keep this body alive, and then we turn around and say, he doesn't exist. That's why God says, men are fools. Well, if man is in a good state and good condition, if man is holy and righteous, and he turn around and say, God does not exist, maybe man is not that bad or great a fool. Right? At least he's holy, he's righteous, and there is no God. Then God will not punish him because he's holy and righteous. But then God said, man, you are not holy and righteous, you are corrupt. You say there is no God. If you are holy and righteous, then he will probably leave you alone because he will not punish you, he will not send you to hell. But the state and condition of man is not holiness and righteousness. God said that they are morally corrupt, morally bankrupt. And they have done abominable works. Works that continue to bring forth evil and more wickedness. And there is no one who continue to do good. Zero. No one that doeth anything that is good. And in this state and condition, you dare to say there is no God, and because you dare to say there is no God, you will remain in this state and condition, and then you're going to die in this state and condition, and then you will meet God. And what do you think God will do to you? The creator of heaven and earth. He's going to send you to hell. That is his word. That is what he has revealed to us, not as a threat, but as a warning. A warning of certainty. Just like you are driving in darkness toward the bridge. And a sign that says, stop and turn around. The bridge is destroyed. You won't listen. You keep on driving in this pitch darkness. The bridge is destroyed. You won't listen. You keep on heading in the direction. What do you think? That's a warning. That is not a threat. That's a warning. You will plunge into the abyss and you will die. You die in sin, you end up in hell. That's a truth. That's a warning. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's for every one of us without exception. That's why God says, we are fools. The whole world is made up of fools. It doesn't matter about your IQ. It is about your life. Not only do we sin against one another, we sin against God. God has given to us the standard in the Ten Commandments to tell us that you and I have sinned against God. When you just go down the list of the Ten Commandments, the laws of our country tells us that we have sinned against one another. The law of God, the Ten Commandments tell us that we have sinned against him. When you bow down to idols, you have sinned against him. When you commit adultery, you sin against him. When you steal, when you bear false witness, when you covet, you have sinned against God. And this is the state and condition that we are in. That's why God says we are corrupt. And he is not telling us that I heard this from some angelic beings. In verse 2, God says, the Lord looked down from heaven. The word look down is a description of a person peering his head over the window, looking down. Eyewitness account. I personally, God says, I personally have witnessed the corruption of mankind on earth. I look down from heaven upon the children of men, and what do I see? To see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. After looking at God's creation, is there anyone who will seek and look for God? None. No one. They are all gone aside. Everyone. No exception. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Zero. This is the state and condition of every human being the moment they begin to exist in their mother's womb. And that's why God says, we are all fools. Even though there is an existence of God evidenced by his creation surrounding us day and night to tell us, be afraid. Be afraid of this God who is so great, who is so powerful. Because once you begin to fear him, that is the beginning of wisdom. Then you will want to find a way out of this state and condition of fear and condemnation that is awaiting you if you were to die in sin. Everyone without exception is born in sin. Those who are born in Christian homes, either they are born with an advantage or a greatest disadvantage, but they are still all born in sin. The advantage is, if you have godly parents and your parents have prepared for you a home whereby it is similar to heaven, where the word of God is obeyed, where your mom and your dad live a holy life, then you are born with an advantage compared to other sinners. Because now you are given a life in your upbringing, in your growing up years, surrounded by an environment that is a reflection of what heaven is like. Because Christ is the head of that home. And your parents will pray with you. They will live holy lives so that you can see and have a glimpse of what a citizen of heaven is like. How they behave, how they forgive, how they share their lives, and how they commune with God, how they live for God and for Christ. That will be your advantage. But on the other hand, if your parents are not godly, what they are mainly professing believers, then you are in the greatest disadvantage, because you will be presented with a false Christ, because the Christ that you have seen from the behavior of your parents is carnal. Because your parents are carnal and they call themselves Christians. And so when you grow up and you look at them, they only come to church, they only have this semblance of spirituality on Sunday, but then from Monday to Saturday, their conduct, their behavior, their language, their life are all carnal. And then when you grow up, either you believe in a carnal Christ, which is not the Christ of the Bible, whereby you only think that you're going to heaven, when in fact you are still going to hell, or you reject this Christ completely, thinking that you have rejected the Christ of the Bible, but you have only rejected the false Christ, not the Christ of the Bible, who is a good Christ, who is an honest and a loving and a holy and a compassionate Christ. And that's why it is either the greatest advantage or the greatest disadvantage. But nevertheless, every one of us is born in sin. Without exception, God looks down from heaven and looks down at the sons of men, the children of men. Everyone morally corrupt, have done abominable works. No one is doing anything that is good. If they are good, it's only in the eyes of man. But as far as God is concerned, even our righteousness are as filthy rags to Him. Nothing good. Every so-called good deed that you see on earth is already tainted and corrupted by sin, because the motive behind them is wrong. And therefore, what you do is also wrong. It may have the appearance of goodness from another man's perspective, but from God's perspective, it is morally bankrupt, and there is no one that is able to do any good. No, not a single one. Now, that is our state and our condition, without exception. And you and I, if you are truly born again, we're like that. So please do not think that you are less of a sinner because your mom and your dad are believers. You are brought up as a second generation or third generation believer. This is the starting point of everyone born on this earth without exception. And this is the description of the fool. This is how God identified the fool. Surrounded by His presence and His greatness, and then our state and condition of moral bankruptcy and sin and evil and wickedness, in this state of condition, and we still dare to say there is no God. And when you think there is no God, what would you do? You will remain in this state and condition, and you just simply go on living your life, answering to no one but yourself. And then God will say to you, you are a fool. Because very soon, you will die, and you will end up in hell. And there you will have no escape, for the day of salvation is over. Because God is so good and so gracious and merciful to all of us. God did not leave man in that state and condition. God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. And He did. In the Old Testament, before the Lord actually was born of the Virgin Mary, God gave to man a representation of Christ by teaching men, these are the clean animals that you must now offer, shedding of their blood as a type, as an image, to teach us that there will one day be a human being, the God-man, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will have to die for your sins in order for all your sins to be forgiven. God looked at this world and he says, we are fools. But he did not leave us alone. He wanted to save us, and he did. He made a way possible for us to be saved. But look at the deeds of these fools when God offered them the way of salvation. Look at verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Yes. They do not have any knowledge of God's truth, of their need for the Savior. And what do they do to God's people whom God sent after they are born again? God has left them behind. God left them behind so that they can be his witnesses. Imagine if God saved everyone and instantaneously took us home. I'm sure all of us would love that. Immediately upon salvation in Christ, just like the thief who died on the cross next to Christ. Today you shall be with me in paradise. If God were to say that to every one of us, the moment you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, God says to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. You know what an amazing, amazing and wonderful time it would be? No longer do we have to mix in this sin-filled world with sinners. No longer will we have to suffer pain and sorrow and persecution. None of all these things that you and I have read in church history. Immediately after in Christ, go to heaven straight. We are already fit. The moment you have been washed by the blood of Christ, you are instantaneously fit to enter heaven. And God says, no, you stay behind. And I will decide how each and every one of you, how much time you have on this earth. Before the flood, God permitted them to live 800-900 years. But after the flood, God cut down the lifespan of mankind by tenfold. From 800-900 years, God now says 70 years and 10, and by reason of strength, add another 10 more years, 80, and that's it. From 800 plus to 70 or 80, and that's it. And during this time, depending on which year you accepted Christ, the younger, the earlier, the better. Then you have more time to witness for Christ. The later, you have lesser time to witness for Christ. But God has given to us this privilege to be a witness for Christ, to tell our world, our friends and family members and loved ones before the Lord says, now is time for you to come home. After salvation, you can, but I say, wait. God says to us, wait. Wait here on earth and be my witness by living a holy life. Don't be a bad witness, because if you're a bad witness, you will do more harm than good. And the people you're supposed to point to Christ is going to be stumbled. Please don't do that. Be a holy witness. And so God says, I will equip you with all that you need to succeed. I give you the indwelling of the Spirit of God. I give you the mind of Christ. I also give you the love of Christ so that you will be constrained by a love that is sacrificial and unconditional, so that you will not be discouraged when you are living and serving Christ. Because you will be stumbled. You're going to be persecuted. You might even be hurt by the same people you're going to help and serve with. Because that's exactly what you see throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, and church history. And so God says, I equip you and me with everything that you and I need, all of us as servants of God, to succeed. Because the world is going to eat you up. The world will try their best to switch off your witness, which is exactly what they did. Who eat up my people as they eat bread. And they will not call upon the Lord. They say there is no God. And they're in a state of moral bankruptcy and total depravity. That's why God called them fools. And then the deeds of these fools is when God sent his messengers, his witnesses, to leave them behind after salvation to tell them about Christ. And what do they do to them? They eat them up. That means they destroy them. They do not care much for them. They persecuted them. They hurt them. They want them to stop. They eat them up the way they eat bread. And call not upon the Lord. And then they become very afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of death. The whole world is afraid of death. And those who are foolish enough to say that, I'm not afraid of death, that's another kind of fool. Afraid of death. That's why they take medicine. That's why they have all kinds of safety and security. And when their country is under bombardment, they flee and they run. They run away from death. That's why they are called refugees. They're prepared to leave everything behind and have nothing, no home, hoping that some people in some country will take them and their families. Why do they run? If they are not afraid of death, stay and be prepared to die. But they are afraid of death. And they are surrounded by great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous, and yet they do not want to see. Are they not fools? They can't see God in the first place. And when God wants to save them by leaving behind his children so that they can know what's it like to see the power of God's love in Christ that can do to them, that can cause them to turn away from sin and live a life of holiness and don't need to live a life of moral bankruptcy, no longer living a life of sin and carnality. And yet they just simply ate them up and destroyed them and do not want to call unto the Lord and desire to live in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. They can still see God not only in creation, but now they can see God in the lives of God's people. We know that creation is sufficient to condemn. Romans 1 made that very plain and clear. But it's not enough to save. And that's why God says to us who are his children, after salvation, I want to leave you all behind for a season of time to be my witnesses. Because when they look at creation, when they hear the message of creation, they only know that God is powerful and God exists. But these two doctrines are not enough to save. They need Jesus to save them. These two doctrines may humble them and trigger in them the fear of God, whereby they must now want to look for salvation and look for someone to take away their sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And that only Christ can do. But Christ is now ascended to heaven, seated at God's right hand. And therefore, they still need to see Christ to be saved, because Jesus told us, as long as I'm in the world, I will be the light of the world. But Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand. And that means Christ is no longer in the world. Then how can he still be the light of the world? But he is in the world. He's in the world through you and me. That's why you are so important to the world, to your world. You are so important to your mom and dad who are unbelievers. You are so important to your own children, your friends and family members in school, at work, wherever they are. Because if not for you, they will all be so far away from heaven, they can't even see the entrance to heaven. But because of you, they can now see heaven, and they are now at the brink of entering heaven because of how you live and with the gospel that you can share with them. That's how important your life is. Don't forget this importance, the spiritual responsibility that God has given to all his children. The world is a world of fools, but God did not give up on them. God wanted to save fools, and you and I were once fools. And therefore, you and I can help these fools because we have been helped before. Was that not our past experience? Thinking that we are the master of our own destiny, the captain of our own destiny, thinking that by my own sheer willpower and my own ability, albeit very corrupt, we can get what we want, we can satisfy our heart's cry and our ambitions and desires. And some of us have tried. If not for God's intervention by his grace and mercy, our eyes have been opened and God has stopped us in our path of foolishness and stupidity and deception by the God of this world, which we are not aware of. And God saved us. And what better person to reach out to fellow fools than fools who have been saved by the blood of Christ, whereby we can understand how they feel. Because we were once like them, in sin, in darkness, in foolishness. And that's why you and I are left behind. Even though the world may try to eat us like they eat bread and not call upon the Lord, The Lord has not given up on this world. There's still many more to be saved before the Lord's return. Because when the Lord returns, the day of salvation is over. Please understand what it means for Jesus Christ to return with the church when the clouds open and the glorious Christ will ride on a white horse and descend from heaven. Please understand what it means that the day of salvation is done. Anyone and everyone on earth, in whatever state or condition you are in, that is the state or condition you're going to be in for eternity. When the Lord Jesus Christ descends from the clouds in glory, He's not going to come and save. He's coming to judge. And when that day comes, if you are holy and righteous, you'll be holy and righteous for eternity. And what awaits you is the new heaven and new earth. But if you are not a believer, you're a fool, you're a sinner, you're evil, you're wicked, that's the state and condition you will be in for eternity. And please do not think that day is far away. The day is nearer than you think, because many of the signs prior to the second coming of Christ prophesied to us by Christ and by the apostles in the New Testament are already fulfilled. The gospel will be preached throughout the whole world. It's already done. Matthew 24, verse 13, 14. Before the Lord returns, there will be the great signs and wonders movement. False Christs and false prophets will come and do great signs and wonders. And if it were possible to deceive even the very elect. Do you know that the charismatic historians call themselves the signs and wonders movement? And do you know that the word great is where we get the Greek word mega? They are the only ones who call themselves mega church. Nobody did, not even the Roman Catholic Church with 1 billion members. And yet they call themselves a mega church. These are the fine points whereby what we see today is a fulfillment of God's prophecy 2,000 years ago. You cannot not be blind and not see. Stop our foolishness as Christians. Stop pursuing after the things of the world and stop measuring yourself by the abundance of what you possess on earth. And live a life of holiness, because only fools live for the world. Only fools think that there is no God. Only fools think that they are morally bankrupt and all is well in their soul. Are we fools? I hope not. I hope that we truly have known Christ as Lord and as Savior. And when someone tells us the truth from the Scriptures, we would accept it. We would allow the Spirit of God to transform us and to convict us and to help us change and become more like Christ, to sanctify us, our wrong thinking, our wrong desires, and to renew our love and our zeal and our fervency to live for Christ, so that everyone around us, especially as parents, our children, our family members, will see Christ in us once more. But the fools refuse. He has shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. The believers, they don't care for materialism. They stop measuring themselves according to the abundance of what they possess the moment they accept the Christ. They now measure themselves according to how Jesus Christ will look at their lives and how Jesus Christ will evaluate their lives according to the Bible. And what they care for is to study the Bible so that this life that they live will be lived according to God's holy word. That this life that they live will truly point people to the Savior, because it is a life that is lived in obedience to the Word of God, which is the Word of Christ. And that's what they care for. And if they have to lose material things in the process of living for Christ, so be it. As far as the world is concerned, they are poor. And they will tell you about Christ, but sadly, the fools are not going to listen. Yet shame the counsel of the poor by pushing the love of God in Christ away. Rich people who are rich in material things, people listen. People listen to what Bill Gates has to say on how to make more money. People listen to all the billionaires of the world on how to make more money. And not only will they listen, some of them may even pay a lot of money to listen to fools telling other fools what to do. True? Right? Tons and tons of money. But when God's people give them the word of life free of charge, Nobody cares. Nobody wants to listen. Drive them away. Push them away. Humiliate them. Destroy them. But the Lord will always be their refuge. They will never, never stop hiding behind the arms of their loving God. And they will continue to seek protection from Him within the soul, even though they may be stoned to death, even though they may be imprisoned, even though they may be rebuked and mocked and laughed at and humiliated and eaten up like people will eat bread. They will not give up telling fools about the love of God in Christ, because that is what their God, their Heavenly Father, wants them to do. And they will not stop, because they do it for Jesus' sake. Jesus suffered and died for them, and now they are prepared to suffer for Jesus and to die for Him, because they are no fools. They are now men and women of righteousness, the generation of the righteous. That's what God now described them. God is in creation to warn them that He exists. God is now in the generation of the righteous, whereby they can see Christ in your life now. Your life can turn a fool into a saint. Creation is sufficient to condemn and to drive them to their knees, but they need Christ to save them and bring them out of hell into heaven. And that duty and honor and privilege and responsibility is in the hands and lives of every truly born-again Christian. That's why David penned this psalm, to remind us that we were once fools ourselves, but now we are men and women of righteousness. Will you live righteously for Jesus' sake? Will you study God's word and live righteously for Jesus' sake? Because that's the only way. Will you pray and ask God to stir within your heart that first love for Him? Will you pray and ask God to stir within your heart to study God's word, to make the study of God's word your topmost priority? Do not wait for a calamity to strike before you realize the foolishness of carnality in your life. Please, don't let a tragedy afflict you before you learn. Learn from the mistakes of those whom God has recorded in Holy Scriptures. That's why they're recorded there for our learning. Solomon, he penned his regret in Ecclesiastes. Why don't you go home and read that book? Because he was one man on earth who tasted to the fullest the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as the greatest wise king Israel ever had since King David. And what did he do with his life? He wasted it. And he realized at the end of his life that without God, everything is vanity. Everything is emptiness. Only with God in my life, living for Christ, can my life be meaningful, be rich, be full. Learn from his mistakes, and it will be less painful. Otherwise, you're going to make them, and you're going to hurt yourself, and the people around you will be stumbled, and worse still, the image of Christ that you bear will be defiled, profaned, and people will turn and reject Christ and turn away from Christ, thinking that He is the Christ of the Bible, a Christ that is carnal, a Christ that loves the world and is like the world. But you and I know that is not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible is one who loves us, who is holy, who is righteous, who is good, who is compassionate. And this is the Christ that the world needs, that the foolish world needs more now than ever before. Because we live in a world where there are more false Christs. The Christ of the Roman Catholic is a Christ of idolatry. The Christ of the Charismatics is a Christ of the lust of the flesh. And that is the Christ that is so deadly and dangerous as presented and projected by the Charismatics. 2 Peter chapter 2, when we studied that last Wednesday evening, or last Thursday evening, reminds us that when a sinner who is bound by the lust of the flesh in the world And then he embraces the false teachers and believing in the Christ, who is taught as a Christ who died for them to make them healthy and wealthy. They have now turned them from the lust of the flesh that is of the world into the lust of the flesh that is now of Christ. The Bible says they have been taken out of a bondage into a greater bondage, because before, at least they could still be saved. But now, lust of the flesh has been Christianized, and they think that they are going to heaven, when in reality, they're in a deeper bondage and still bound by sin on their way to heaven. And that's why these false teachers, the Bible says, have reserved for them a darkness, an outer darkness, that they will never escape forever. We live in a very dangerous world, but the world is still filled with fools. They need to see Christ more today than ever before. God loves these fools by sending Jesus Christ to die for them, which we were once fools ourselves. Will you live for him and stop living for self? Because these fools are not strangers. These fools are our children. These fools are our friends. These fools are our family members. These fools are supposed to be people that we care for and love. What they need the most from us as God's children is not more money, is not a bigger house, is not a bigger car, is not an education, but Christ. That's what they need. They do not know it. You know it. Will you give them Christ by living a life of holiness, so that when they listen to you, when they look at your life, they will hear the words of Christ. They will see the image of Christ. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Calvary Pandan. Your life. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people from sin, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. When God's people get out of sin and live a life of holiness, and salvation will emanate forth from your life, that when people look at your life, what shines forth out of your life, what they hear out of your lips, what they see by your action, by your entire being, is Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the only Savior of the world. You know how great a blessing you will be to God. You know how great a blessing you will be to God's people and to the people around you. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the very second person of the Godhead, is now seen by the way that you and I live. That's what the world needs more than anything else that you and I could ever give to them. That's what your children need the most. Not an education, because there are so many educated people in hell. So many. What they need most is Jesus Christ. Will you live for Christ by taking some practical steps? Come for prayer meeting to pray. Pray without ceasing. Read God's word and study God's word. There are so many Bible studies available throughout the whole week and month. All the fellowship groups, so many to help you. Why don't you want to be helped to be a better, obedient witness for Christ? I don't understand. Really, I just don't understand. If you're truly born again, you must know that the only person that must shine forth from your life is the holy, righteous, godly Jesus Christ. Because the world is filled with fools, not stupid people with low IQ, but fools in the spiritual sense. They do not know they are in sin. They do not know there is a God that they have to answer to when they die. You know. And they need Jesus Christ. They need to see the righteousness of God in Christ in your life. And you can't do it. You don't have to do it alone. The church has made possible with many spiritual ministries and activities to help you on your way, so that we all may arrive in victory in heaven one day, encouraging one another, provoking one another unto love and to more good works. This is what we desire for each and every one of you, and I hope this is what you desire for yourself and for the friends and family members and loved ones who depend upon your holiness in Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thou hear our cry and our plea, O Lord, to be more like Christ, living in a world where fools abound, living in a world where You have demonstrated Your existence and how great and how powerful You are in Your creation, and how the righteousness of Christ can be seen in the lives of Your children, so that those who are fools in the world may turn from their sin and come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. May it begin in our hearts, O Lord. Help us, each and every one of us, as parents, as friends, as relatives of our loved ones who are outside Christ. May Thou place them within our hearts as Your blood-bought children to become more and more holy in prayer, in the study of Thy holy word, so that the image of Jesus Christ may be clearly seen in our lives by the way we speak and by the way that we live, so that people around us may see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. O Lord, stop our waywardness. Stop us from sinning. Help us to repent, and help us, O Lord, to come back unto the Lord, so that this life that we have to live for our Savior will truly be a life of holiness and righteousness and godliness, and no longer a life of sin and carnality. For we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, cleansed and washed by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, who rose again for us, and who will one day return to take us home to be with Him for eternity. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.